I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unspeakable tragedies surface up constantly in our modern world. Many of the world's leaders are acting in unforgivable ways. We are wounded by it. The unspeakable, the unforgivable. So is God. So was Christ. Wounded, that is, by all the unforgivable things human beings have done and continue to do. At times, we have done amazing things, like going to the moon and beyond. We've had our good moments, good leadership, and good humans creating good communities. We have forgiven debts and trespasses between communities and nations in order to bring peace and maintain harmony and goodwill. We can be proud of this and all the great ways we have progressed as human beings. Our hopes and expectations have suffered a huge setback through the disloyalty and lack of commitment to peace and justice we see in our leaders. In the end, what feels like the end, we find our pride is deeply wounded. This is so if you see that forgiving someone who has done you wrong is hard because your pride has been wounded. Thomas has come to the end of his expectations and hopes in his teacher Jesus. We see this in John's gospel story. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, John writes. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, wasn't there behind the locked doors, fearing for his life like the other disciples. He didn't see Jesus come into the house or hear him say, "Peace be with you," as he held out his wounded hands and sighed. Thomas didn't experience the flush of joy his friends felt at that moment in the house, at the moment they saw their friend and teacher Jesus. He was somewhere else when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the house to send his disciples out of it ready to be in the business of forgiving sins. Thomas wasn't in the house for any of this. Neither were we, for that matter. I wonder why Thomas wasn't there. Wasn't he also afraid of the Jewish and Roman authorities who did Jesus in? Or did he feel it was safe to go back home and live as he used to, freely going to the market and to work? Was Thomas not at all worried or concerned that he might be recognized as one of Jesus' followers, just as Peter had been? Did he decide to distance himself from the other disciples as a matter of anonymity, or in order to try to move on and face the future, come what may? Had Thomas surrendered and given up, accepting the fact that Jesus died and there wasn't anything more to be done? They had come to the end of the road. There was no more journeying with Jesus. The plein air teaching sessions, sitting at the feet of Jesus and being his student, were over. There was no degree or award to receive because the program ended abruptly. What a disappointment, to say the least. The disciples bravely unlocked the door of the house, though, and went searching for Thomas. They wanted to tell him they saw Jesus. The breath of the Holy Spirit seems to have given them the necessary courage to walk the streets and sidestep the authorities they hadn't been afraid of before. They were at peace now and went to offer that peace to Thomas. They went to encourage him to not give up on being together, but enter into the house and see that their relationships with each other and Jesus are not over, not by a long shot. The pain of it all, the broken trust, the broken expectations, and broken relationships seem to have kept Thomas away. Now, with their testimony that Jesus came and showed them his wounds, he wants to see them for himself and hear what he has to say. Then he too may find peace. Thomas needed to believe in him again and move forward. The only way to do that was to see that Jesus hasn't done anything unforgivable, that the unspeakable wounds of his crucifixion did not bring an end to everything he had been hoping for. In fact, proud of all that Thomas had been hoping for. We believe Jesus, though, was without sin, and therefore the disciples did not need to forgive him of any sins. Though to be crucified clearly meant you were a sinner, he was not one. But perhaps Thomas was so wounded by Jesus' desertion before the fulfillment of all he promised and envisioned that he couldn't forgive Jesus and release him to finish what he started by way of his death and resurrection. His pride in Jesus and his relationship to him and the life he had come to believe in suffered a devastating blow when he died, when the Messiah, the Son of God, was wounded on the cross. Forgiveness and a restored relationship of peace and trust were the final spiritual things the risen Jesus felt were vital for his disciples to experience and to remember and to share, to pass on. Forgiveness, you see, has been a prominent theme in Jesus' teachings. In Matthew 18, Peter has been listening to Jesus tell them all to be a fellowship that forgives a brother for doing them wrong. He told them they were to point out the wrongs done to them, point them out to the offender, so that he or she can ask for forgiveness. In the end, if the sinner doesn't recognize the wrong they have done, the debt they owe to their brother in order to restore peaceful relationships, then there isn't anything more to be done but to let them go on their own way. Peter's response to Jesus' teaching leads him to ask how many chances he should give a brother who keeps doing him wrong. As many as 7 times, he asked Jesus. Jesus had said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. Countless times, in other words. Countless times. The goal of forgiveness, then, is to keep it as the very air the fellowship breathes, so that they remain in peaceful, harmonious bonds of relationship. So important was this spiritual teaching on forgiveness that it is a central feature of the one prayer Jesus gave his disciples to pray, to remain in relationship with the Father in heaven, whose will on earth is that we forgive others who have wronged us and seek God's forgiveness when we have wronged God. The flow of forgiveness leads to an everlasting, transformative spiritual union between us and God. It is vital to our lives to deal with unforgiveness. Our success depends upon us forgiving others and releasing them from their sins, as well as receiving forgiveness and being released from ours. Frederick Buechner wrote a book called Wishful Thinking, A Seeker's ABCs. In it, F is for forgiveness. To forgive somebody, he says, to forgive somebody is to say, one way or another, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights, I should call it quits between us. Both my pride and my principles demand no less. However, though I make no guarantee that I will be able to forget what you have done, and though we may both carry the scars for life, I refuse to let it stand between us. I still want you for my friend. Jesus' scars are for life. Seeing them was everything that Thomas needed and Jesus desired to show him. It was the divine way of saying, I still want you for my friend. Buechner continues saying, to accept forgiveness means to admit that you've done something unspeakable that needs to be forgiven, and thus both parties must swallow the same thing, their pride. This seems to explain what Jesus means when he says to God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus is not saying that God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiving others. In the first place, forgiveness that's conditional isn't really forgiveness at all, just fair warning. And in the second place, our unforgivingness is among those things about us which we need to have God forgive us most. What Jesus apparently is saying is that the pride which keeps us from forgiving is the same pride which keeps us from accepting forgiveness. And will God please help us do something about it? When somebody you've wronged forgives you, you're spared the dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. When you forgive someone who has wronged you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. For both parties, forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside their own skins and to be glad in each other's presence. This is what happens in the house Jesus came to a second time in order to show his wounds to Thomas and heal Thomas of his wounded heart. They are now glad in each other's presence. Faith in Jesus is restored, and there is great joy circling the house. The resurrection of Jesus means the relationship has never been broken and never will be broken. There is nothing to forgive him for, just wounds and scars that remain as a visible sign of Jesus' power to forgive the unforgivable and unspeakable things we do. The disciples, including Thomas, were booted out of the house, and they gladly went to live out the power of forgiveness as the foundational way for humans to know a peace within and a peace without. The peace of Christ, as a ritual in our services, is at the threshold of the Eucharist. It comes after the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins in our worship service. We give and receive the peace of the risen Lord in this house, and we are to go to give it to others. Can we forgive the unforgivable and unspeakable in our world leadership today? I think we ought to try and see what peace and joy can be ours in the doing. If not, we will die from the weariness and the woundedness of it all. The structure of our house is actually circular rather than rectangular. It's like a roundhouse, a Mongolian yurt, or a Navajo circular house of stone. We circle through the house of the Lord, going from wounded pride to forgiving the unforgivable to a peace that passes all understanding that leads to great joy, and we are sent out to share it. This is the circle of our spiritual life, the circle we offer to the world. Let us enter into this circle for fear of not experiencing the life we have come to believe is for us and the whole human race, the life of Jesus alive and among us through the breath of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.